today as we come to the table.
Jesus does not need any of us in ministry or to do anything he wants to do. He is totally sufficient on his own, trust me. But he allows us to be a part of it with him so we can rejoice in doing the work of the ministry with the Lord. Isn't that neat? In other words, yes, the sovereignty of God. God does it all on his own, but he allows us to come alongside and work with him so that we can be a part of the ministry and, I believe, as an excuse to give us a reward. You never seen people working with little kids and they've got some little rewards to give away and they say, now, what does this mean? And none of the kids get it right. You know, they all say the wrong thing.
When life gets boring, people often look for more excitement. And sometimes that looking can lead to places and things that aren't good for your soul. So when you're tempted to find pleasure in all the wrong places, be still before the Lord and ask him to help you. As you'll learn today, it's only in Jesus that you'll find true satisfaction. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Take some time today and simply read your Bible. You just may be surprised how much his word will fill your soul and re-energize those places in your heart that have become lifeless. So just spend some time with Jesus. It's never wasted, and it's always life-giving. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 21, as he continues his message entitled, Fishing in Forbidden Waters.
You fear him because you know his greatness, but you know his mercy. And it's not this thing God's going to get me. It's like I need to get back to God and that God purify me and cleanse me. And Peter has that heart this time. And I love it because, again, that's the Lord that we serve. There's always the mercy and the grace if we will simply run back to him. And as we said last week, I love the fact that Peter wasn't afraid the Lord was going to chastise him. He didn't get to the bank. I can't believe you're out there pitching again. He's smacking him. Peter's doing this, you know. He's just smiling, waiting on him. Peter, I've got something so wonderful for you here. Just come back. And that's the same thing the Lord says to us. Again, if you're out there and you know you're out in places you shouldn't be, just come back. He's waiting and he won't beat you. He's going to love you and restore you. Now, notice it says he put on his outer garment. I find this amusing to some degree, but I understand it. That is, they would wear an outer robe and then they'd wear their undergarments. And the undergarments were not necessarily like ours. If we took off, you know, the outer, then we don't want to be walking around, so to speak, you know, in our undergarments. But they would have a little bit more of a covering for the undergarments. But they'd have an outer jacket they would wear because it was cold that time of year. Remember, Peter had been warming himself at the enemy's fire just a couple of weeks prior to this, or however long this has been since the resurrection. And so it was no doubt cold that night. Peter has this thing on, but as he's fishing, you know what happens. He's throwing the nets, they're pulling them all night. He begins to get hot. He's like, I can't take this thing. He takes it off, sets it down, and they continue to fish. Now he sees the Lord. It wouldn't be appropriate to go back to the Lord, you know, half dressed. So Peter grabs his outer garment, puts it on, dives in the water. And I think about Peter again. I live these things out in my mind. So I imagine Peter just waterlogged. It's going to tell us in a minute he was about 300 feet off of shore. And so he's swimming in, sloshing in this big bathrobe, so to speak, you know, coming in to see the Lord and getting weighed down by this. And again, it's interesting, although Peter knew he had to get back to the Lord, and Peter's going to get back to the Lord, all the consequences in being in places we're not supposed to be are not always removed. Peter now has this weight, if you will, slogging through the water to get back to the Lord. And then I picture Peter sitting there when he gets back, and we'll get to that next week, where the Lord's going to restore Peter to full restoration for his denials. And I imagine them, Peter sitting there freezing to death, and good thing the Lord had a fire going, because now it was not only cold, now Peter's wrapped in this, you know, wet, you know, robe, so to speak, and sitting there, you know, could have been shivering or whatever. And the consequences that he had to go through because he was fishing in places that he shouldn't be fishing, that he was somewhere he shouldn't have been. Listen, consequences are not bad. I don't like consequences any more than you do. But consequences can be a good thing. The consequences that I faced after I got in trouble that God used to bring me to the Lord, I wouldn't trade those consequences. They taught me a lot of things, and God allowed me to go through those consequences so that I would learn when I live a certain way away from God, there's going to be a penalty to pay. It's not punishment, it's consequence. And some of you, you've got consequences in your life, and God's allowed them to continue on. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he wants you to understand there's a consequence to living away from God, and there's blessing living with God. And Peter, again, now learning this in a very graphic way, a very cold way, if you will. Peter here also, again, I think it shows a good quality in Peter, because not only did Peter, again, notice that he needed to get back to the Lord, but he showed a real zeal to get back to the Lord. So although Peter did veer off temporarily, when the Lord said, Peter, what are you doing? He came right back running. That's a quality that we should all desire. When we find ourselves veering off, that God will bring us back to the place where we're supposed to be. And so Peter leaves the fishing and the boat behind as quickly as possible to run to the Lord. The obvious question to us is, what boat has the Lord told us to leave behind, and we're still sitting in it fishing in places we're not supposed to be fishing? You've already come to the Lord. He's already revealed himself to you. He's already said, repent and turn from these things and come back to me. And instead, it's back out in the boat and casting the line. Now, again, the application is to whatever your fishing is. It's not about fishing or that fishing's wrong. You get the point. But like Peter, it's time to jump out with reckless abandon and get back to the Lord. Now, again, here's kind of a little bit amusing about the story. Notice what happens here. Verse 8 says, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Now, I know they had to bring the boat in to bring the fish in, and they were probably excited to get the fish in as well as they were excited to see the Lord. But again, at the same time, had Peter just kind of had a little bit of patience, he wouldn't have had to have been soaking wet. But again, it's because of Peter's lack of patience here that endears you to Peter. It's his reckless abandon and heart for the Lord. But again, 200 cubits, about 300 feet. And so Peter, desperate to get in because of his failure with the Lord up to this point. And notice, as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, the fish laid on it, and the bread. Now, it's interesting to me, notice this. Here they've been out all night trying to fill something that's missing. And they're empty, but they're searching so hard. How many people go out at night searching all night to fill something empty, whether it's with the buddies, whether it's at the bars? I'm not talking so much about believers, although that can happen. I'm talking about the world out there searching so desperately. Something fill me. Something satisfy my heart. And because it doesn't satisfy the heart, it's the same thing every night over and over until their lives are destroyed. The sad thing is when a believer falls into that, we begin to fall away from the Lord. And what do? We go back into the world. Back into that life, trying to find something to satisfy because it's just not the way it used to be. But notice this, once they got to shore and to Jesus, notice what they found. They found everything they'd been searching for so long all that night, waiting on them the whole time, and it was already prepared. What's my point? All of the things we try so hard to fill our heart and our life with, apart from Jesus, will always leave us empty, frustrated, and tired. But if we will simply abandon that failed life from before, run back to the shore where Jesus is waiting, we will find not only the Lord waiting on us, but everything we need waiting there on the shore to fill the emptiness. A warm fire, something to eat, and the presence of the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. And yet, how long oftentimes does it take us to get back to that and to get God to get our attention again? And so, filled and satisfied by the Lord, he's about to find out that's where he finds it, simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it may be that some of you this morning, again, out in the middle of the forbidden waters, cold and tired and hungry and empty, if you'll simply come back and sit at the Lord's feet and let him once again feed you, you're going to be satisfied. God's going to take care of it. And notice what happens here. In verse 10, it says, then Jesus said, so they come back to the land where they're verse 9, they find the coals, the fish, and the bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, now bring some of the fish that you have caught. It's interesting in the language when it says they found fish and bread. Literally, it's one fish and one piece of bread. And the Lord knew there was going to be a crowd of them. So this whole group shows up for breakfast at Jesus' shore. And there's one fish and one piece of bread. Now, I don't know if the Lord just planned on doing another miracle of the loaves of fish, which he could have easily done. Maybe he even multiplied it and gave it to them. But I find it interesting here. He says, now go get some of the fish that you've caught and bring it up here. No doubt they went and got it and threw it on the fire. And by the way, if you go to Israel with us, you'll find out that when they catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, they eat them with the head and tail and everything. Now, you don't eat the head and tail unless you want to, but I encourage you not to do that. But they leave it on there. And you go to this place, you know, where they sell the fish, and you go there and they bring you the plate with the fish on there and the thing's still looking at you. You're like, huh. But you can get it without that, or you can get something else. And some of you might choose to do that if you go with us here in a couple of years. But so this is how they cooked it. They take the whole fish, put it on the coals, and then they take it, break it open, and they would eat the fish and all that. But I find it interesting here. The Lord could have provided enough fish and bread because he no doubt supernaturally just made that appear there before they got there. He could have done enough for all of them. Why did he do it that way? Guys, here's why. Note this. Jesus does not need any of us in ministry or to do anything he wants to do. He is totally sufficient on his own, trust me. But he allows us to be a part of it with him so we can rejoice in doing the work of the ministry with the Lord. Isn't that neat? In other words, yes, the sovereignty of God, God does it all on his own, but he allows us to come alongside and work with him so that we can be a part of the ministry and, I believe, as an excuse to give us a reward. You never seen people working with little kids and they've got some little rewards to give away and they say, now, what does this mean? And none of the kids get it right. You know, and they all say the wrong thing and they keep giving them these hints. And finally, they just basically tell them and one of the kids says, they go, yes, you got it. And they give them, they're looking for an excuse to give those little guys a reward. That's exactly what Jesus does with us. We're his kids. We talked about it last week. He said, children, have you caught anything? You know. And so they all come in, he's thinking, well, what can I do to let them be a part of this? I want them to be a part of this fellowship, to see my power. Okay, they'll catch some fish. Cast the net on the other side. Whoa, look at this. Bring some in. Oh, there's only one fish, one piece of bread. Looks like I need some help. Bring some of the fish you caught. And we feel like I'm helping the Lord, you know. I've gotten to the age now that I know I'm not really helping the Lord, but I'm thankful that he lets me take part. Just so thankful. You know, if God ever does anything, if he uses me for anything, I'm like, Lord, thank you that you let me pull some fish in and throw it on the fire. You didn't need me. You did it all. But I think he's teaching them some lessons that no doubt they probably wouldn't really grasp until years later. And the responsibility of God, the responsibility of man, him allowing us to work alongside so that we can have the reward. What a great God we have. You know, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. It's amazing to me we're even going to have crowns. But then we're going to cast them at his feet because we're all going to realize, I didn't earn this. I can't go up there and go, yes, that's right, I sacrificed so much. No, I did what I should have done. I was saved from going to hell. You deserve the crown, Lord. Thank you for saving me. And yet he's still going to say, you know what? Here's your reward. Enter the joy of the Lord. What a great God we have. And so I think God is teaching them that and just burning that into their hearts, even like these coals that are warming them and cooking these fish. He's warming their hearts with these truths that I think, again, they wouldn't even understand until later. Bring some of the fish you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and look at Simon's zeal again, even as he dove in by himself. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land all by himself. It's like he could have said, guys, grab the other end. No, he's just Peter. Again, they say history tells us, secular history, that Peter was kind of a burly guy, tough guy. And that's kind of how we picture him, isn't it? You know, big hairy guy, you know, whatever, dragging everything in type thing. That was Peter, again, according to secular history, outside the Bible as well. And Peter dragged the net to the land full of large fish. Note that. 153, note that. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, isn't this interesting? Fishermen always have to tell you that the fish were big and how many they caught. Now, it didn't tell us why the Lord said it was 153 fish. It didn't tell us. You can go read some commentaries. They don't know either. Nobody knows why. We don't understand. I believe there's going to be a reason for that. I think the Lord will show us later. Maybe it's something that'll be revealed in the last days. Maybe it's something we won't know till heaven. Maybe it's just because he let them go and sell the fish afterwards. You caught it. You might as well make the money. It was valuable in that day to be a fisherman. You made good money. So they would have to count the fish to go and sell them so they knew how many they caught. And John just recorded it here. And the fact they were large fish, again, there's a lot of small fish in the Sea of Galilee. He's saying, look how God blessed us. And I believe it was a picture of God saying, now you're no longer fishers of fish, you're fishers of men. You're going to catch large catches. You're going to catch enormous catches. And your nets aren't going to break like they did the first time. I'm going to supernaturally use you in a huge way to bring the people in and to minister to them. And I think very symbolic here of what the Lord was doing in their life and their spiritual nets, if you will, to show them his work in their life. But again, fishermen, yeah, I caught big ones and I caught this many. Here's how it goes, right? And so again, he tells exactly, I mean, the net wasn't even broken. There were so many. And Jesus said to them, now come and eat breakfast. That is literally break fast. You haven't eaten all night. It's time to break the fast. Come and now rejoice with me. Get filled. You've been empty from this fast in a very spiritual way as well. Let me fill you. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now again, you read that and go, why didn't they know it was the Lord? After Jesus resurrected, it's interesting. Nobody knew him visually anymore. Isn't that interesting? When the two on Emmaus, they didn't know the Lord visually. They didn't know who he was. They're talking about, oh, that was great. We thought the Lord was going to do all this. He didn't have it. Where have you been? You know, just saving the universe. But, what, you know, they didn't even recognize who he was. And then again, when he comes to the upper room with the disciples, they know that it had to be him because he appears in the room. But it wasn't until he showed them his hands and his side that they recognized him. Now he's up here. They see him on the shore. They don't recognize him. Why? Again, we don't know all the reasons that his appearance changed. He's in his transformed body, his new body and all that. But I think there's a deeper spiritual truth here. It's not through the visual things that the Lord is known. That's why the world doesn't believe in him today. It's by the spiritual eyesight. It's by the sacrifice on the cross. It's by the scars and it's by the fellowship. That's how we know him. It's by the word of God, the cross, and the fellowship. That's how we have the relationship. It's interesting. We were looking Wednesday night at 2 Samuel chapter 6 where David wants to bring the ark in. All he wants to do is bring the ark in because he wants God's glory to be right in the midst of the people. And his heart is right, but he did it the wrong way. He did it the way the world did it. He grabbed a new cart. He did all the things that the world would do, made this big event, brought it in, and one of the men got struck dead by God because he touched the ark. And no one was supposed to touch the ark but the priest. But David and the priests and the people had forgotten the word of God. They weren't thinking about the word of God, or they didn't know it in that area, and they were doing it the world's way. And after they tried to do it the world's way, for 3 months they put it in this guy's house by the name of Obed-Edom. Imagine how nervous that guy was. Somebody just got struck dead. The ark's in his home. It's like, don't go in that room, you know. But I can imagine them going, get the scrolls. Let's read. How do you take care of this thing? Right? So no doubt they were telling David, hey, guess what? We did it all wrong. No doubt the priests were reading, David, we did it all wrong. David reading, what did we do wrong? Ah, the way we bring in God's glory is by two poles and the ark. Guys, two poles, what was in the ark? The word of God and manna, which represents the word of God. And so what he learned was this, if we're gonna see God's glory, it's by two poles and the word of God. Two poles, the cross. As carried by the people of God, bringing the word of God by those two poles, not touching the glory, not touching what God alone can touch, but carrying it by the cross, the two poles, putting them together, giving the word of God. That's where God's glory comes in. And so God needed to teach them these lessons, and we need to learn these lessons as well. And so eat breakfast, join me in this. Who are you? They didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him. No doubt they saw his hands and they knew it was the Lord. They'd probably seen the scars by this moment, but it's through the sacrifice that they recognize him and what he's done, even as we through that sacrifice and his what he's done for us recognize him. And notice this, and Jesus tells them to sit down and eat, and that is if you'll simply come to me and stop trying so hard to get what you desperately want, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I'm not satisfied. You know, my marriage isn't satisfying anymore. My job's not satisfying. My life isn't satisfying. Even golf doesn't feel the same. It's because you're not been sitting at the feet of the Lord. And he'll allow everything to go empty. Everything. Your favorite hobby, he will allow that to go empty. It won't satisfy. Because he wants you to learn that it's at his feet that you're filled. That's where the satisfaction comes, the fellowship, being in the word, remembering the scars, remembering the cross, remembering the sacrifice, seeing him in a different way, becoming one with him in fellowship. That's how we know the Lord. That's how we're close to the Lord. And so Jesus then came and he took the bread and gave it to them. Notice breaking the bread again. Remember, that's how those on Emmaus knew him. They broke the bread there in the upper room, breaking the bread here. He gave it to them and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Notice it says this was the third time that Jesus had visibly appeared to them. Now we know he'd been to others more than that. The women he'd gone to, the two on Emmaus he had gone to. So as a group, he'd appeared to them more than three times. But he's saying here to the disciples, I've only appeared to these guys three times. It's the third time. Again, very symbolic of what we're going to get into next week. And what is that? When they gather around the fire and they're having this fellowship, the Lord is going to now restore Peter to full restoration. Peter had been visited already by the Lord. The Lord had told Peter that he was okay, that everything was going to be fine, but he hadn't yet been fully restored, and we'll see that next week as the Lord fully restores him. You can read ahead if you want to read that. But guys, where does that leave us today as we finish this portion of Scripture? That's this. I want to leave you with a couple of questions. And the first one is this: are you currently in a boat that you shouldn't be in this morning and you know it? You know you're not supposed to be in that boat. Or are you fishing right now someplace you shouldn't be fishing? You're fishing in forbidden waters and you know it. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. He's not beating you. He's not yelling at you. He's not telling you what a sinner you are. He's simply standing on the shore waiting, saying, I have everything you need, all that you're out there so desperately looking for. That you're working so hard to fill the empty place in your heart, if you'll just come in and sit by my fire. Interesting, Peter had sat by the enemy's fire. The Lord says, if you'll just come in and sit by my fire and get warmed by it and let me give you food from my hand and have fellowship with me, I will satisfy all the deepest recesses of your heart. And then you'll be fulfilled and then you'll be complete, because I'm telling you, nothing else does it but the Lord. And so it's time to stop, to jump with reckless abandon back into the water of God's word and to run to the Lord. Because if you don't, it's only going to lead you likely to further sin, and you might end up getting something in your nets you wish you had never caught. And the problem is, by the time you yank that thing up and get it on the deck, it can destroy you so quickly, just like Captain Moore. So if God is showing you that, and you know you need to deal with it, it's time to make a decision. God may be even, some of you guys, the last call saying, you know what, I've been warning you. It's interesting. I remember hearing a pastor share one time about how he fell into adultery. And this was an older guy that had a lot of extra weight. He wasn't young, and he wasn't all handsome, you know, all this. And he said there was this beautiful young girl that he kind of felt like, wow, she's kind of pretty, and my marriage isn't that good, but she would never be interested in an old kind of overweight guy like me. That would never happen. But you know what he did? Because he wasn't satisfied in his heart, he cast a line just to see. You know what she did? She took the bait. And he said, I was shocked that a beautiful young girl saw an older, overweight guy as attractive. And see, here's the thing. Why did that happen? It wasn't because he was handsome. It wasn't that. It was supernatural. Listen to me, men. The enemy can draw someone to you by the spirit of evil that can make you seem something desirable to them, and it's not because you're Mr. Hunk America. And you can be flattered by that. And then when you're flattered by it, you can also think, you know what? Things really aren't like they used to be. It's not quite as exciting. Where's the zest? Ladies, the same thing. You can have somebody young or old begin to tell you how good you smell or how nice you look, and you're thinking, man, I hadn't heard that in forever, right? And the enemy can stir someone to do that, but here's what happens. Once you throw that net in the forbidden waters and you bring that Gorka, or whatever the name of that shark was, wasn't even Gorka, was it? That ugly shark. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. And you know what happens? Satan presents it. It seems like so great. I'm free. Just get away from this bondage. And I hate my life right now. I'm free. And then boom, you're devoured. And I've watched this over the years as a pastor. Give it a year or two, and it's misery in the next relationship. And you've been devoured. And now your kids hate you. And now your reputation is ruined. And now you've been a bad testimony for the Lord. And your life, you think it was bad before. It's really bad now. No, it's time to come back to shore. Sit at the Lord's feet. Warm yourself at his fire. Let him feed you. Let him minister to you. And let him restore you. And we'll see Peter fully restored in that next week. If that's you and the Lord's saying it's time to reel it in.
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and his love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast too. That way you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that too at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth. I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.